We've probably heard more biblical theology in the last two songs we've sung than the average church would get in a year. And is it not great to sing songs of that nature? This is the second time that Dr. Gibbs has supposed to have spoken here. And on each occasion, the first time I mistakenly said Dr. Chappell asked me to take Brother Gibbs' place. Then I got to thinking about it. Dr. Chappell told me to do it. Amen. And he's a great person to work with and to work for. And it's very obvious tonight that I'm not half the man David Gibbs is, okay? Neither physically or mentally or spiritually. But you'll have to go with what you've got. Amen. Now, I'm not sure why I thought about this. I hadn't thought about it for a long time. Sometimes I know it's dangerous. Something comes to your mind. But as I sat here today and tonight and looked at this group and preachers from all over the world, I remembered attending a Southern Baptist convention in 1961 and hearing people deny the inerrancy of the Bible and the miracles of the Bible and stating that the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis was a myth. Now, I got back home to the motel room that night and I said to the good man of God that was with me, a man 25 years older than me, but he loved me, and I know he was trying to help me. But I said, I'm going home. And I called the man's name. I said, I'm going home. I'm going to tell my church exactly what we're supporting, what we're sending our money for. And I know he meant well, but this is what he said to me. He said, Don, you better not get involved in that. He said, if you do, there'll probably be a day when you won't have a place to preach. And I remember thinking that night, if I have to compromise to have a place to preach, I just should not preach. Amen. I've had a few chances to preach. I used to hear people say, when you get old and your phone stops ringing, going to be a sad day. And I'm 77. And honestly, I'm kind of waiting for the phone to quit ringing a little bit, okay? But I like to say to every young preacher, now, you don't have to compromise to do anything. God has a way of taking care of you, amen? And it's just wonderful to be here. I have absolutely no way to express my appreciation to Dr. Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church and all the wonderful staff here. Virginia and I have been at the business for 56 years now. We've never, never been happier than we are here. And thank God for the good day. And most of the people I know thought I was crazy when I came to this place. Now they know I am, amen, but that's okay. And it wasn't exactly what I'd planned to do after my resignation as the director and president of BIMI. But I'm glad his plans are different from my plans. And it's good to be here tonight. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and after hearing the great preaching this week, I'll probably just share with you tonight, okay? John chapter 3, would you stand for the reading of God's word? John chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading with verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. That does away with sprinkling and pouring, amen. That's not part of my sermon, just thought about that, okay. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. And then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And here's our text for tonight. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again tonight, we admit and gladly so that we're totally dependent upon you. And I pray that you'll anoint me, dear Lord, and use me best I know how. I commit myself to you. And I pray that I say what's necessary and I refrain from saying what I should not. Guard my lips. Help me to be a blessing to somebody tonight. And we'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The disciples of John the Baptist were quite upset because their crowds were diminishing. Another problem was that the crowd of another preacher was greatly increasing. Like most attempts to arouse jealousy, the disciples of John the Baptist slightly exaggerated. Notice the statement in verse 26. It says there that all men come unto him. But up in verse 23 it says, and John was baptizing in Aenon in Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. So there were just a little bit of exaggeration. They were saying all men are going to this person that you bear witness of. And if we're not careful, sometimes the follower of a leader will be more zealous for the leader than the leader is himself. And many times there is exaggeration used in trying to get the leader to become jealous. And when John the Baptist heard this from his disciples, it really didn't bother John the Baptist. Unlike Saul in the New Testament, when he and David were coming home from the battle one day, the ladies came out with their tambourines and they were dancing and they were praising and they were singing, and they sang the first verse. Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul must have thought, those girls can really sing. That is a great song. I love it. Then lo and behold, verse 2. And David has slain his 10,000s. And he must have thought, that stinks. Unlike Saul in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was not bothered when they said to him, there's somebody else baptizing over here, and the great crowds are coming to him, and our crowds are diminishing. In John chapter 1, a committee was sent from the establishment to inquire about John. John 1:19 says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" That's a good question. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" In other words, have you written a bio? By the way, it's not only bad when preachers write their bad bio or their own bios. It's really bad when they begin to believe it. Amen. "What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Esaias." By the way, John the Baptist had been reading his Bible. And he knew who Jesus was. And he also knew who he was. So it really didn't bother him. He didn't become jealous. He rejoiced. He said, "The best man is just here until the groom gets here. And when the groom gets here, the best man will step aside and he'll rejoice that the groom has arrived." In verse 30, John makes him a remarkable statement. Look at it. "He must increase, but I must decrease." That was a prophesied statement. Isaiah 40 in verse 3 very clearly states exactly that position. It was a prophesied fact, but it was also a painful fact. Our ego does not want to decrease, it desires to increase. In fact, the ego has an insatiable appetite. Regardless of how big it gets, it wants to get a little bit bigger. Thank God John was not egocentric. He was Christocentric. The same attitude of John the Baptist is manifested by the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It is manifested when he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen to John the Baptist. "He must increase, but I must decrease." He must get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I must get smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, for a few minutes tonight, let's think about what happens in our life when Christ increases. What happens in our life when Christ increases? Number one, we will think far less about ourselves and a lot more about others. John the Baptist was not thinking about himself. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians of this thing. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Notice that statement. "Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Romans 12:10. "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. If we're not careful, we'll be like the rich farmer whose land brought forth plentifully. And everything that he mentioned in the parable was me and mine and I and so on and so forth. When Christ increased in our life, and when we decrease, we will think far less about ourselves and far more about him. I think that's just humility. By the way, humility is not thinking badly about yourself. Every once in a while, people want to appear humble and they say, I'm not very smart, I'm not very handsome, I'm not very strong. And I always say to them, that's not humility. That's just stating facts, okay? And I like the statement. Humility is not thinking badly about yourself. Humility is not thinking about yourself. Just follow the Lord. He was always thinking about others. Number two, when he increases and I decrease, I will be less interested in materialistic possessions and far more interested in eternal rewards. Jesus advised his disciples, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then the insightful thought, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A man came to Jesus one day and said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said to the man, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was totally uninterested in earthly materialistic things. He knew what heaven held. Amen. And the more he increases in our life, and the more we decrease, the less interested we'll be in materialistic things, and the more interested we'll be in heavenly things. Yesterday, and I read, many of you do, you've done it for years, a proverb every day. And I read this statement in Proverbs 13. This was not part of my sermon till then, okay? Verse 7 says this, listen to it. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And I thought, John Phillips has an illustration for every verse in the Proverbs. And I went to it and I was glad I did. Because he contrasted the life of Howard Hughes and C.T. Studd. One of them made himself rich but had nothing. The other one made himself poor but had everything. We brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out of it. Let's not get too heavily invested in earthly, materialistic things. Number three, when he increases and I decrease, we will be less competitive and more cooperative. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, Do all to the glory of God. Now think about it. If what we're doing is to the glory of God, then it really doesn't make any difference who does it. And it really doesn't make any difference who gets credit for it. The main thing is that God would be glorified. We'd read a couple of stories, listen to them. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though it would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Boy, you talk about being zealous for their leader, amen? Hey, they didn't receive you. Let's call down the fire. Let's burn them up. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy lives, but to save them. Amen. Don't be too quick to burn people up. Amen. Listen to another story. John answered, saying to him, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. Wow, can you imagine that? And we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do miracles in my name that can lightly rebuke or speak evil of me. Now, if we're not careful, we'll get competitive. Then we'll look at somebody and they say, well, they didn't jot their I's the way I did. They didn't jot their T's. They didn't dot their I's the way. You know, they didn't follow us. They didn't go to the right school. They didn't go out with the right mission organization. They didn't go to the right fellowship meetings and so forth. And all of that is a bunch of junk. God doesn't necessarily look at what school you go to, or what fellowship you might fellowship with, or what organization you might be a member of. When God gets ready to look at you, somebody, he looks at your heart. Will we ever learn? I'm an old man. I prayed that we, as Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptists, would be less competitive and more cooperative. Now, I'm not talking about cooperating with liberals. Now, I'm not talking about cooperating with people that do not believe the Word of God, the Bible, and so forth. But think about it. How many churches have split because someone didn't get to sing a special and somebody else did? He must increase. I must decrease. And when he increases and I decrease, I'm going to rejoice when God uses somebody else. I don't understand this, Dr. Chapel. I've never understood it. But every once in a while, I have to admit, God uses some people that don't even agree with me. Now, I'm not sure why he could, okay? But I've often thought, particularly on the mission field, somebody gets saved, they don't care whether the money came through Springfield or Cleveland or Chattanooga. They just glad somebody got the gospel to them. Amen. They don't care what school they graduated from or if they graduated from no school. The more he increases, the more I decrease, the less competitive I'll be. And the more I'll rejoice that God's work is being done. Number four. The more he increases and the more I decrease, I will be less concerned about drawing crowds to myself and more concerned about making disciples for the Lord. I'm not against crowds. Most of the people that are against crowds are the ones that don't have any. Amen. I've noticed that, you know. And I'm not against crowds, but it's been well said during this, crowds do not constitute a church. Great crowds followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than one occasion, he'd just say something and all of a sudden, man, the crowds were gone. In Luke chapter 14, you have two great things that are discussed in that chapter. And I think a lot of people make some mistakes because they want to put them both together and they don't both go together, okay? In verses 15 through 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is very obviously talking about salvation. And by the way, in order to partake of that great supper, all they had to do was come. Just come. All things are ready. Thank God. Salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. So great multitudes began to follow the Lord, and he told this parable about the great supper, and what a great message it is. And then when the multitudes began to follow him, we read these words, and there went out a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, I've often thought, if most of us, we look back and, man, thousands of people are following us, and we'd probably look back and say, hey, you are the most brilliant people in the world. You know who to follow. Just come on. We'll all have a good time together. Live it up. Amen. But notice what Jesus said. He turned and said unto them, if any man will come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sister, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And he starts talking about discipleship. And by the way, discipleship is not something you decide to do after you get saved. When you get saved, you become a disciple. A follower, a learner. And in essence, and I don't have time to explain it all, you know it, that this is a Jewish idiom. And Jesus is not saying you ought to hate your mother and you ought to hate your father and you ought to hate your wife and you ought to hate your children. He tells us we're to love all of them, okay? But you know what he is saying? He's saying if you want to be my disciple, you have to have a supreme love for me. In other words, your love for your mother and your love for your father and your love for your wife and your love for your children and your love for yourself ought to seem as hatred in comparison to your love for me. That's the kind of people that would evangelize the world. And then he said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. You want me to be my disciple? You want to follow me? Okay. You've got to die. Brother Bobby Robson had a great message this morning on dying to yourself. I like that illustration about the man in the grave. Amen. You want to be my disciple? Then you have to take up your cross. And you have to follow me. Verse 30 he said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. the bigger he gets, the smaller I get, the less I'll be concerned about crowds, and the more I'll be concerned about making disciples for the Lord. I had a wonderful experience Sunday. I love young preachers. Used to, most of the preachers that I preached for were young enough to be my sons. Now they're young enough to be my grandson, you know. And I love it. I really love it. I was at Ambassador Baptist Church up in Fresno, Brother Josh Ermner, doing a great job. And I tell you, that's what makes it worthwhile to invest in a college like West Coast Baptist College. In fact, I would have thought, if I hadn't have seen all the surroundings and so forth and different people, but I'd have thought I was sort of at Lancaster Baptist Church. Choir sang beautiful songs. The hymns were wonderful. The building was packed. It was just a great, great time. Wonderful. They had a senior citizens appreciation day. I'm not sure why they invited me for that, okay? But anyway, they did. They had a senior citizens appreciation day. And I sat right in front of them. And Brother Josh had me to sit in front of one of the visitors there in the church. And we just struck up a conversation, had a good time together. And I spoke for a few minutes after the meal. And I sensed, though, that this man was not saved. His name was Jay Williams. And we just had a good time fellowshipping together and so forth. Anyway, after the message, Jay came to me. And I said to him, I said, Jay, at any age, but particularly at our age, and he's about the same age I am, about 39 years old, okay? In fact, I told some people the other day, I just celebrated my 39th birthday for the 38th time, okay? And I sensed that Jay wasn't. I said, Jay, most important thing in all the world is to know for sure you're saved and going to heaven. And I said, Jay, do you know for sure you're saved and going to heaven? He said, no, but I'd sure like to. And I said, wow. We went in Brother Ermer's study and I took my Bible, and he was as receptive as a six-year-old boy. Bowed his head, asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. I would have not said a word about his dress, okay? He had on a shirt open about halfway down. He had on Bermuda shorts, okay? As soon as he got saved, tears came in his eyes, Brother Chapman. He looked at me. He said, man ought not come to church like this, had he? I could have said, I go to churches all the time, they come like that. I say that to say this. Jesus accepts us exactly the way we are. But thank God he loves us too much to leave us like that. Amen. Number four. I'll be less consumed with what I want to do, and I'll be more completely consumed with what God wants me to do. When he increases and I decrease, I'll not be so concerned about where I want to live, the kind of ministry I want to have, the kind of lifestyle I want to have, and I'll be more completely consumed with what he wants for me. Jesus said it, for I do always those things that please him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Not my will, but thy will be done. What does the world need today? The world needs some people that are more concerned about what God wants them to do than they are about what they want to do. Again, The more He increases and the more I decrease, I will be less concerned about keeping everyone together and more concerned about getting the people out to people who have never heard the good news. Wednesday night's always mission emphasis. Listen to it. Listen to it again. We'll be less concerned about keeping everybody together and more concerned about getting people out to a lost and dying world. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, and this was after a very strenuous day the Lord had, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. And Simon and they that were with Him followed after Him. And when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for Thee. In other words, we have really hit it good here. Everybody is looking for You. Great things are happening. Let's just stay here. And He said unto them, let's go in the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And if we're not careful, let's just all stay together. But that's not God's plan for the church. God's plan for the church is not that we all stay together, but that we scatter and we take the glorious gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. In Genesis 9:1, God reiterated to Noah the command that He gave to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And yet the descendants of Noah decided they were going to build a big tower. And the purpose for building the tower, listen to it. Now think about it. God's command was this. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. But when they began to build that big tower, the stated purpose is in Genesis 11:4 when they said, let us make us a name. That's not what we're here for. They should have known better than that. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. But they said, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know what they were saying? Maybe without knowing it, let's build this big tower and let's all stay together, lest we do what God told us to do. Could I emphasize tonight, God is not interested in just one geographical location. God is interested in the whole world. For God so loved the world. Yet if we're not careful, we'll all want to stay together. Same thing happened in the book of Acts. 3,000 people got saved. The disciples were multiplied. Thousands and thousands and thousands got saved. And yet they were all staying in Jerusalem. And Jesus, before His ascension, had plainly said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses in Me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But in its strength, they all stayed in Jerusalem. But by the way, God has a way of getting His work done, amen? The Tower of Babel, they confused the tongues. Now I'll tell you, when I first went to Japan, every time I'd read that story, I would get so angry at those dumb people I could not stand. And all I could think of was, If they hadn't have done that, we'd all still be speaking English. Amen. Then in the book of Acts, great persecution came. The Bible says, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Yes. Be a pretty good idea just to listen to God. Amen. And when God says do something, rather than him having to bring some catastrophe in our life to get us to do it, wouldn't it be a whole lot better just to listen to God and do it? Let's all stay together. I was in a mission conference many years ago in Madison Heights Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. We were eating lunch in a very nice home of wonderful Christian people. In the midst of the lady serving the meal, she said to Brother Ralston, the pastor, "Brother Ralston, I get very nervous every time we have a mission conference." And Brother Ralston inquired as to why she would get nervous at a mission conference. And she said, "I have two teenagers, a boy and a girl. Both of them are very dedicated Christians, Brother Ralston. And I'm scared to death that God's going to call one of them to be a missionary." He said, "Brother says, is that kind of common? I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. But I am sure of the fact that it's not very Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And there's nothing easy about being separated from your mother and your dad and your children, and your grandchildren, and so forth. There's nothing easy about it. But it wasn't easy for the Savior to leave heaven and come to this earth. I'll never forget when we were in Japan, and this was back in the dark ages, and you didn't have enough money to bring your kids home to college. You sent them home if you could get enough money to send them home. And our daughter was getting ready to leave Japan, go to college, and she was real brave, and she said, "Dad, you know, take me to the airport in Osaka and then I'll fly from there to Tokyo." And I said, "No, Renee, I'll go with you." "No, Dad, I'm 18 years old. I don't need any. I've been to Tokyo lots of times. There's no problem. I can fly from Tokyo." And, you know, some of her friends were with her and we all went to the airport in Osaka. And it kind of bothered me. She, you know, she didn't seem to be mind leaving home at all. And so we put her on the plane at Osaka, and then we drove back home to Akashi. And when we got back home, it was about an hour drive, and it took them about an hour to get to Tokyo. When we got back home, the phone rang. And I picked up the phone, and it was, Virginia picked up the phone first. And she was crying. She said, "Don, I don't know what to do. You talk to Renee." It was Renee, and she was crying, and she said, "Daddy, I love you, and I love Mama, and I even love Tim, you know, and I love the Japanese, and I don't want to leave Japan." And, you know, okay, Renee, just, you know, let's pray together, and let's think about it. You're finished now with your high school, and you need to go to Bible college and so forth. And we prayed, and I finally got her settled down, and she said, "Okay." And we hung up the phone. As soon as we hung up the phone, I said, "Virginia, let's get down here and pray. I don't know what else to do." You know. So we began to pray, "Dear God, help Renee and give her grace and strength and so forth." And all of a sudden, the phone rang. And I thought, "Now, Lord, if it's her this time, I'll just tell her to come back home, okay?" But it wasn't. It was the wrong number. Not easy to leave your family, children. But we're going to spend eternity with our children if they're safe. And there's a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. Now, I remember when our son Tim, his wife Donna, and Blake was 2 years old then. We took him to the airport, and we were going to South America. Virginia and I were for a missions conference and so forth. We got on the plane, Chattanooga, and flew to Atlanta together. Everybody's having a good time. Blake's having a good time. You know, we're just having a good time. And then at Atlanta, we're going to be separated. And Tim and Donna and Blake were going to Japan. We were going to South America. And they got ready to go through the line there to get on the plane to Japan. Blake was 2 years old then. And he looked at me and he saw that I wasn't going with him. And he kept on saying, "Papa, come with me. Papa, come with me." And I just about went to the counter and see if I could change my ticket. Amen. It's not easy. Nobody said it's easy. But is it worthwhile? Sure it is. I wonder what would happen in fundamentalism if mothers and dads, rather than building fences around their children to keep them out of the mission field, would begin to pray, "Dear God, hear my children, send them to the mission field." I read a book the other day. I'm not going to tell you the name of it, the author of it. Hadn't read all of it yet. There's some things in there I don't agree with, okay? About every book I read, there's something I don't agree with, okay? But I was amazed at this story. Listen to it. The author of the book says, "Recently a periodical came across my desk. In the periodical, there were two stories on the front page. One story told about the completion of a $23 million auditorium. The other article told about a fundraising for the starving people in the Sudan. And the author stated, "Since I was about to take a trip to the Sudan, I was very interested in that. And as I began to read the story, I found out that this church that had built a $23 million auditorium had raised $5,000 for the starving people in Sudan." We don't have to be a whiz at math to realize that most independent Baptist churches have things a little bit out of whack. Less than 5% of our income goes to foreign countries. Fewer than 3% of our full-time Christian workers are working in languages other than English. If he was increasing and we were decreasing, I think things would change a little bit. Conclusion, think about it. Who's growing in my life? Who is growing in my life? Am I getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger? Then if I am, he's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But if he's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, then I'll be getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. The longer the Apostle Paul lived, the smaller he got. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9, and this is chronological, okay? Paul said, "I am the least of all the apostles." Hey, that's not bad, amen? How many apostles were they? 12. I mean, that's the cream of the crop, okay? So what if you're the 12th of 12? That's not real bad, amen? A little bit later on in the book of Ephesians, he makes the statement, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than least of all the saints, That's a little bit lower. First, I'm the least of all the apostles, but there are only 12. Now he's the less than least of all of the saints, and that's way down the line. And then lo and behold, near the end of his life, 1 Timothy said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chiefest." He said, "I'm worse than all the sinners that ever lived." He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's the kind of people that will impact a world of 6.8 billion people.